Today, electrical power is something we really need and we've come to expect. Every one of us needs the power, right? We need the power. But the power that is necessary for our Christian walk is not an earthly power. It's supernatural. Amen? Before Jesus left the earth, he promised that all believers could indeed experience spiritual power. Vance Havner once said, "We are not going to move this world by criticism of it, nor conformity to it, but by combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God." The early church possessed none of these things that we consider essential for the church today: education, buildings, money, social status, and yet the church won multitudes of people to Jesus Christ and witnessed the establishment of many churches throughout the known world. Why? Because the church of God had received the power of the Holy Spirit to energize its ministry. The believers of the early church were ignited by the Spirit of God. Amen? Folks, it is essential that the church today recognize that God is the same today as he was then. Our God is unchanging. That is a vital characteristic for us to always remember. Our God is unchanging. What he did yesterday, he will do today. What he did for others, he'll do for you. Amen? What it means is that God will work in League City the same way he worked in Jerusalem. The same way. But first, we must receive the power of Pentecost. It's the same Holy Spirit power that will enable us to be effective witnesses for Jesus. The better we understand the Holy Spirit's working at Pentecost, the better we will relate to him and experience his power. So what was Pentecost? What was Pentecost? Pentecost is the fulfillment of God's promise to his disciples that they would receive power in order to accomplish his purpose as witnesses. Today we're far removed from the upper room, and we're generations removed from Azusa Street in 1906. So then what difference can Pentecost make to you and me in 2019. I want you to notice with me the perfect timing. God's perfect timing, as the scripture says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Pentecost is from a Greek word meaning 50th. So Pentecost is the 50th day after the Passover celebration. The Passover lamb was sacrificed on the 14th day of the first month of the year Abib. On the third day following that sacrifice, a sheaf from the barley harvest was offered to God. This sheaf was the first fruits of the harvest. We find all this in Leviticus chapter 23, starting with verse 15. I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. "From the day after the Sabbath, the day you bring the bundle of grain to be lifted up as a special offering, count off 7 full weeks." Verse 16. "Keep counting until the day after the 7th Sabbath, 50 days later. Then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves of bread to be lifted up before the Lord as a special offering. Make these loaves from 4 quarts of choice flour and bake them with yeast. They will be an offering to the Lord from the first of your crops." So why is this so important to us, Brother Jerry? These passages teach us that God's purpose concerning Pentecost relates to harvest. It relates to harvest. But in this day and time, we are talking about a harvest of people. A harvest of people. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus confirmed the connection to harvest when he said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Obviously, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost for the reason of a harvest of souls. A harvest of souls. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be a witness. So the express purpose for the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to enable us to be witnesses. Anytime the church loses sight of this connection, it will get into trouble, and it could even stagnate and lose ground. Now, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved and filled with the Spirit of God. Then most of them returned to their homes as witnesses for Jesus and started Christian churches throughout the Roman world. Remember what we read where it said there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. When our personal Pentecost comes, it will always align us with God's purpose. His purpose is always the harvest of souls. He wants a big family. One of the common criticisms concerning the Holy Spirit baptism is the fear that that experience will divide the church. Just the opposite is true. Nothing unites the church more than the person, the power, the presence of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 12, it says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, verse 13, when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. I want you to notice that these were all men and women from varying backgrounds that had two things in common. Two things. They were all witnesses of the resurrection. They were there when Jesus went to heaven. Amen? And they were all waiting in Jerusalem in response to Jesus' command. Jesus had told them to stay in Jerusalem and wait. Stay there and wait. These men and women followed Jesus' instructions, trusting in his promise to them. Luke, the writer of Acts, also informs us that these disciples were gathered in one place. But more significant than that, than the place, was the attitude of those gathered with one accord. They had one accord. There's been a lot of misconceptions and errors when it comes to unity. To understand what this one accord signifies, you must realize that this unity is not contrived by anyone, neither is it controlled by anyone. The phrase Luke uses in this text is, I probably shouldn't pronounce it, is homothumaden, homothumaden. The same phrase occurs 11 times in the book of Acts and once in Romans 15:6, and it means with one mind together. Accord means one mind together. No one had forced these followers of Jesus to be together. They weren't forced. They chose of their own accord to gather in this place because they had a common Savior, they had a common purpose, a common cause, and a common desire. The important thing was this: the day that they had been waiting for finally came. And when it came, they were ready. They were all together in one place doing exactly what Jesus had instructed them to do. And they were praising, praying, and waiting for the Father's promise together. Now, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is the primary empowering of God that every New Testament believer can experience. It was and is so essential that Jesus gave his followers this command in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Following salvation or being born again, which should include water baptism, Spirit baptism should be the next step you take in the development as a Christian. Did you hear me, folks? I want to say it again. I want you really to understand me here. Following salvation or being born again, which also should include water baptism, Spirit baptism should be the next step you take in your development as a Christian. God designed. God wants you to be baptized and filled with His Holy Spirit. Those who say, "I don't need to be baptized in the Spirit," do not fully understand it or realize the emphasis on Spirit baptism as contained in Scripture. The baptism of the Spirit is not the same as salvation. At salvation, you are born again by the Spirit. This is what's called a regenerating work of the Spirit. A regenerating work of the Spirit. The Bible says we are indwelt by the Spirit, and this indwelling of the Spirit happens the moment we are born again. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Roman believers in chapter 8 and verse 9. He said, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." Now, take a deep breath and I'll drink some water. All of those who have been born again have the Holy Spirit living inside them. You don't get the Holy Spirit at another time. You get the Holy Spirit from the beginning of your new life in Christ. Every believer has the Holy Spirit living in them. However, the Bible clearly shows that the Spirit baptism is different from his initial dwelling or indwelling experience in your life. So if I've already received the Holy Spirit when I was saved, then what more do I need? There are wonderful benefits that we derive from being baptized in the Holy Spirit. God wants to do something in you. In you. The baptism of the Holy Spirit allows you to experience a greater intimacy with your God. So it is God's desire to immerse you into His Holy Spirit. This immersion is indicated in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, where Jesus says, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." The Greek word for baptize is baptismal, and it means literally to be literally immersed or covered over. It does not mean to be lightly dipped or sprinkled. It means get into the water, Get into the Spirit. Completely drenched. Immersed. Saturated. Remember that the Holy Spirit is also a person. He is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Consequently, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit means that God wants to literally and completely immerse you into Himself. Luke describes the scene in the upper room in Acts chapter 2, verse 2 through 4. He says, verse 2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Verse 3, "Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them." Verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." This intimate immersion in the upper room affected both their spiritual awareness and their physical senses. First, their sense of hearing was aroused when the sound of a strong wind, a gusting wind, blew into the house and filled it. All of those who were gathered began to hear God-inspired sounds. Next was the appearance of fire that seemingly was magnetic in its attraction to each hungry seeker. They began to see God-inspired sights. And not only was their hearing and sight affected, but fire came to rest upon each one of them as they were enveloped by the love and power of the Holy Spirit. The verb which Luke chooses for filling is used to indicate the process of being anointed with the power of the Spirit for divine service. The fire fell from heaven, separating into smaller flames that came to rest on each person within the room. Listen, folks, their entire being was saturated with the presence of Almighty God. Tim Enlow adds this. He says, "This was not a single flame for all to share, but a God-designed personal embrace from heaven for each one of them. Each person had an equally powerful, intimate encounter with the Holy Spirit." Should it be any surprise then that they began to speak with God-inspired words? The sound of the wind, the tongues of fire, and the varied languages were signs initiating the coming of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon someone. It didn't live in them. In the New Testament, because of Jesus, the Spirit now lives within us. Hallelujah. It's internal. Of these three signs that appeared at Pentecost, only one remains with us. The Holy Spirit enabled the disciples to speak in other tongues. Throughout history, from the day of Pentecost, there have been historical records of Christians having supernatural power along with the ability to speak in other languages. It's never gone away. It's still here, and it will be here. The universal question about the baptism in the Holy Spirit is, how will I know that I have received? How will I know that I have received? Please understand, saints, that speaking in tongues is the initial sign or evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. However, one of the common misunderstandings of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that speaking in tongues is the baptism. It's not. That's only part of it. And I've often heard people ask, do I have to speak in tongues? That's the wrong question. You see, you do not have to speak in tongues. You get to speak in tongues. You're allowed to speak in tongues. Speaking in tongues is not an embarrassing event, but a marvelous privilege for Spirit-filled believers. Let me say that again, folks. Speaking in tongues is not an embarrassing event, but a marvelous privilege for Spirit-filled believers. Well, Pastor, what's the difference if I do or don't speak in tongues? Well, allow me to illustrate. I have a receipt from a finance company. It's a receipt for the house that Bonnie and I purchased in 1986. Today on that receipt, it's written, paid in full. Paid in full. When we paid off our home, the clerk sent us this receipt. The receipt is not the purchase. It is merely the proof of the transaction. When it comes to the question of whether you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, God wants to give you proof of the transaction. Amen? He wants you to be confident that you have actually received all the power and the benefits He has promised you. There are other accounts of people receiving the Spirit baptism in Scripture as well. They give details on how the recipients responded, proving the experience. Time will not permit us to examine each one in detail, so I'll give you the passages to look up for your personal study. In Acts chapter 10, verse 24 through 28, at the house of Cornelius in Caesarea, while Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. In Acts chapter 19, verse 6 and 7, while teaching the new Christians in Ephesus, Paul laid his hands on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Do you see how these folks were already identified as Christians? So obviously, the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues was separate from their salvation experience. There are other accounts in which we know something like tongues took place, but the story does not specify the gift in those words. And all those stories that take place later on in Acts are on people that were not in the upper room when the Holy Spirit fell. Now, I don't believe the disciples were surprised when they spoke in tongues, since Jesus had previously prepared them for this event. Jesus had already told them to expect tongues as a sign of their Holy Spirit-inspired faith in Him. From the Great Commission, which we're all to follow, Mark chapter 16, verse 17, it says, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In My name they will cast out demons, and they will speak with new tongues." Why would God choose such a controversial sign to prove that His Spirit baptism had occurred? James, the brother of Jesus, gives us a clue. He wrote a letter to the believers discussing the problem of controlling their tongues. James said that no man could control his own tongue. However, we know that the Holy Spirit can, and He can speak words of comfort and encouragement through us as we submit to Him. What could better demonstrate a new spiritual empowering for God to use than our tongues? Previously, a restless evil, suddenly being under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit. Only God could think these things up, folks. Only God. Speaking in tongues is the initial sign, but not the only sign of the baptism of the Spirit. So a person is not saved by speaking in tongues. Amen? Neither does the absence of tongues mean that a person is not saved or not baptized in the Spirit. We have already made it clear that when a person is born again, they have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them. Spirit baptism is subsequent to salvation. The Methodists call it the second blessing. Well, they used to call it the second blessing. They don't call it anything anymore. Amen? Come on. So spirit baptism is subsequent to salvation. Furthermore, if you do not speak in tongues, listen to me, you are not a second-class Christian. The baptism does not make you any more or less a child of God. You are a child of God. The spirit baptism is all about greater spiritual intimacy and power for witnessing. The spirit baptism involves God's direction of our speech, His anointing of our gifts, courage for our witnessing, and as Acts chapter 1:8 declares, an increase of our faith and power for operating in the supernatural. You see, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not just for your own personal blessing. It also empowers us so that you might bless others. So Pentecost provides purpose. It produces unity. It empowers ministry. And it propels our mission. And the baptism is not just something that happens to me, but also something that happens through me. After the Pentecost experience, Peter quickly proclaims Jesus in the public square, and 3,000 people are saved. They're subsequently filled with the Spirit. God used Peter as a powerful witness to declare the grace and salvation of God to these people who would become part of the first Christian church. What might God do through us if we would just yield to His Holy Spirit baptism and anointing? Amen. One of the saddest stories I've ever read was about a woman by the name of Hetty Green. She's America's richest woman. At her death in 1916, she left a fortune of over $100 million. An astute investor, certainly, but what she was known for was her cheap habits. She ate cold oatmeal to save on heating costs. She would not take her son to get medical help until she found a free clinic. When she finally found a free clinic, it was too late to save her son's leg, so the leg was amputated. She hastened her own death because she would not take medicine for her pneumonia. She was a woman who possessed incredible wealth, yet lived and died as if she was a pauper. Today, Christians resemble that. Many of our churches teach that. It's tragic when Christians, with all the love and power of heaven at their disposal, choose to live powerless and ineffective lives. It's tragic. But God wants us to experience His fullness. His fullness. Perhaps an analogy will best clarify this. As Christians, we may be compared to a reservoir designed for use when producing electrical power. When we accept Jesus, construction of our reservoir is complete. We now have the potential to be useful to affect lives. But until the floodgates are opened and the cascading river waters pour through the impellers of the generators, no power is realized. None. So it is when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. We open our lives to God and the Holy Spirit pours into us and through us. It is then we become the most effective for God's service. As with the reservoir, this power-generating experience is not intended to be a one-time occurrence. It is to be an ongoing process. Today, the question is not whether God wants to fill you. The question is, will we ask the Holy Spirit and humbly receive all He has to give us? So, Brother Jerry, how do I receive? So glad you asked me. If you want in the Lord to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, you simply ask, you confess, you thank Him, then you open your mouth, stop speaking English, and speak out with the language He gives you. This is a promise from the Father. 1 Corinthians 14 declares that. And it's for them, it's for us, and for all who come behind us. Our God's the same all the time. All the time. Very early in this church's life, it was a dramatic experience in this. When we were over on Highway 3, Bonnie was leading worship and she had a tongue. Some of you will remember this. We had a man from India visiting with us. And this man was in the States raising money for an orphanage he had in India. And every year he would come to America to raise money. He'd speak in the churches and get some offerings. Well, she had this tongue, and he stood straight up where he was sitting and turned white as a ghost. And this tongue was in his native language, not even the language they used in India, but it was from his particular spot in India. And it was telling him how he had forgotten his wife and her care while he was in America. Like I said, he was white as a ghost. And he took care of his business immediately following that service. God's got messages for us through tongues. We have a personal prayer language that speaks in tongues. It's all there. It's all given to us. It's nothing strange. It's in the book. It's in the book. You know, years ago, I realized that I can either read this book and use the intelligence that I have, which isn't much, but I have some, to figure out what it says, or I can listen to others and tell me what it says. And folks, when I do that, then I put that person between me and God. And I don't want others telling me what God says. Not where it depends on how I act and what I know and what I'm going to do with what I know. I want to hear from God. Amen? And the only way I can really do that is get into this book and read and find out. Well, why would this be so evident in the Word of God and all through the Word of God when many of our church leaders today said this is dead? This is out with the apostles. This has quit. It's because they haven't read the whole thing. They're listening to people. Come on. I mean, I'm just being real here. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit has gone on and on and on and on throughout history. This is not just Brother Jerry talking. This is documented history of our world. And it's for us. Now, God gave us this gift for witnessing. What did Jesus do? He went around and here was a blind man. He touched their eyes and they could see. Several of them. What was that for? Well, every person around him all of a sudden decided they better get a relationship with God. Right? Everything he did was for witnessing. The words that Peter spoke, 3,000 people said, "Sign me up. I want to be a Christian." It's witnessing. God wants as many as will come to him. When he calls that trumpet sound, when he makes that trumpet sound, he wants as many as possible to go flying to him. He don't want a chosen few. And I believe we can speed up the time of the rapture if we get out there and win some souls. So, I mean, he's waiting for the right number. He's waiting for the perfect bunch. And this afternoon, one of you could talk to somebody and lead them to the Lord, and we'll all be flying tonight. Amen. If I'm lying, I'm dying. It's time we wake up to this truth. Back in the 70s, this is widely known as the charismatic movement. What I'm talking about. And it's like we have these revivals and then it calms down. And then we have them again and it calms down. In Azusa Street in 1906, they had people healed there. Every type of ailment you can imagine, they walked into that building and were healed. Must be something supernatural going on when that takes place, huh? God wants to bless you. He don't want you struggling. He don't want you sick. He doesn't want you filled with ailments. He wants you blessed, folks. Amen? One time, Bonnie and I were in between churches. And I went to a church, and we decided we'd go to Sunday school. And the preacher was preaching. And he was reading out of the book of Acts. And he told them how all this was done. It's over. It's finished. And then he even said that tongues was a gift from the devil. And we didn't wait for the church service. Now, I don't know if it's an embarrassment or why They refuse to believe this, but folks, I'm telling you, there are many, many churches that have taught this for years, taught against this for years. But it's real. Amen. And it's true. And Harold and I talked to this morning. You can't say anything against my experiences that's mine, and they'll be mine forever. That's my testimony. You might be able to say something about a book I read, something like that, but you can't say anything bad against my experiences. The Holy Spirit is real, folks. In my short little life, probably most of yours, I've seen God do so many wonderful things. Wonderful miracles, flat out miracles. It's time for that again. That's what Pentecost is about. Pouring the Holy Spirit out. In the last few books of John, I think it's John 21, it talks about where Jesus, and this is after he rose from the dead and went up to see his dad, come back down, he breathed the Holy Spirit on those disciples. They were saved. But then they went to the upper room. And they waited, and they got immersed in the Holy Spirit. Immersed. I like that. Like jumping in a pool. I believe this with all my heart. I think most of y'all do, if not everybody. So I want to close with the idea that I'll pray for you if you want this experience and have never had it before. And some of you may have had it before, and it's, you know, just because of our laziness or lack of diligence, we've let it wane. You understand what I'm saying? I'll pray for you then, too. God is alive and well. Amen. And he wants you to have everything that he's got to bless you with. I hope I've said enough. I hope it's plain in your spirit. And you can go home and read all this and read it again and read it again. Get commentaries out, whatever you want to do, and you're going to find out that I'm telling you the truth. Yes. Brother Jerry's telling you the truth, but there's probably been some that didn't know the truth. You with me? Amen. Okay, let's stand, and we're going to have a word of prayer. If you would like me to pray for you, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. After we dismiss, please come up here and we will pray. Okay? That good? Okay. Father, I just want to thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. I want to thank you for the day of Pentecost and the beginning of the church, your bride. We are your bride. And one day, I believe very soon, we're going to sit down at the supper table of the Lamb. What a treat, Lord. That wedding supper. What a treat. Lord, I've put out the truth as I know it. I believe it comes from you. I'm reminding of the book of Jude, where it says, building up your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. That's the description of tongues. Even helping us build our faith. Lord Jesus, I ask that you bless everyone here, that you empower them, Lord, and use them mightily as witnesses. Witnesses of your truth and your love. And Lord, keep us, protect us, watch over us. Give us visions, Lord God. And I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you all.